Friends, if you have your Bibles, please open them up to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to do our scripture reading. If you do not have a Bible, there is a Bible in the rack in front of you, and it's our gift to you. Please take it, read it, look at it. That is a gift that we would love to give to you. It's other than the gift of knowing Jesus Christ, it's probably the second best gift you could ever receive. So 1 Peter chapter 2, we are going to begin in verse 11. I've heard a rumor Pastor Chris will be back next week. For those of you that are mildly freaking out, that's the rumor. I've seen a few sightings of him, so he does exist still. And he's looking forward to being back with us. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, here's what God says to us. It says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the nations honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Pray with me. Father, thanks for the opportunity to come to your word. And I pray, God, that it would not simply be an exercise in learning, but it would be an exercise in living. That your word, which is alive, would speak the truth to us, and that you'd use it just to change the way that we live. The change that we go about our days, change our behavior, change our conduct, change our thinking, change everything about us. Thank you for this time that we have. And it's for your glory and our gladness that we pray and we ask all these things. Amen. Have you guys been considering recently in the days ahead, or in the days of your life, how hard it is to follow Jesus in this world? I've been thinking a lot about that, just how hard it is to be a follower of Christ in this world. If we were able to describe the culture in which we live, there's a man by the name of Isaiah who described it perfectly. Here's what he said. He said, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." That's the culture in which we live. We live in a culture where people call evil things good and good things evil. From things like our culture promotes selfishness and entitlement like crazy, which all of us get caught up into. That's not good, but we call it good. In fact, we call it the American dream. We emphasize physical pleasure more than we do the pleasures that come from God. And I was looking up an example of this. Do you know that pornography makes $12 billion a year in our country? $12 billion! And one of the top sites generates 23 billion views a year. A year! And we go, "Oh, no, that's no problem. Boys will be boys, girls will be girls. It's all good." But God doesn't say that it's good. And here's the question for us, as I've been contemplating in my own life, and for us to kind of answer together, that Peter's going to answer for us. In light of this, how do we live for Jesus in a world that does not? How do we live for Christ in a world that doesn't live for Jesus? Because this is hard. Those people that will tell you it's easy, they're lying to you. It's not easy to follow Christ. It's hard. Now, we have Him, which makes it massive and huge, and the reason why we're able to. But how do we faithfully live for Jesus in a world that doesn't? And so this morning, we're going to look at three ways we can do that. We're going to look at three ways that we can live for Jesus in a world that doesn't. And what's really going on here is chapter 1 of 1 Peter through the first part of chapter 2, which we have covered. It's Peter basically giving us a theology or the truths of God's word about who we are in Christ. He's been talking a lot about the identity that we have. We have been chosen in Him. We have a relationship with Him. Our salvation is secure in Him forever. And because of that, the reason why we live a life that's characterized by holiness or that's disconnected from sin and dedicated to Jesus is because of the gospel. So he's laying down the identity that you and I have in Jesus Christ. But now, beginning with chapter 2 and verse 11, all the way through the end of the book, he says, here's how that practically weighs out. Here's how that practically is seen in your life and in my life. And so for the next few moments, we're going to look at three ways that we can live for Jesus in a world that doesn't. The first way is found in verses 11 through 12. First way we can live for Jesus in a world that doesn't is to avoid sin by doing good. Avoid sin by doing good. Let's look at verse 11 again. Peter opens up and he uses the word beloved, meaning those people who are dearly loved. And this is a really great way to start this because Peter's about to say some really difficult things. And so by using the word beloved, he reminds them that I really care about you a lot. And he also reminds them that God cares about them a lot. We know that because he's given up his life for them. So Peter says, beloved, those who are dearly loved by God and those who are dearly loved by me, says, beloved, I urge you or I beg you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Notice what Peter calls these individuals. He calls them strangers and exiles. And it refers to people who are foreigners or temporary residents. Now, this has a twofold meaning here. Peter's letting them know you are living in a country and in an area that you are not from originally. You're a temporary resident. But it also has a spiritual component to it. And Peter's letting them know your citizenship is not here in this earth. You're a resident of earth, but not a citizen of earth. You're a citizen of God. You're a citizen of heaven. And so he's taking them back once again to their identity. He says, this is not your home. This is not where you're building these deep roots. Your home is with Jesus. And so he says, in light of that, I beg you to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. What Peter is saying to these readers and what he's saying to us is, in light of your identity in Jesus, in light of the fact that you are a citizen of God more than you are a citizen of earth or of the United States of America, in light of that, you are to keep away from or avoid sin. That's what he means when he says the passions of your flesh. It refers to these strong and deep cravings and desires that we have. Sometimes they can be good, but in this context, they're bad. You know those sinful cravings that you have to sin? That's what Peter is talking about. These are things like idol worship, hostility, anger, jealousy, division, sexual sin, and God's word goes on and on. He says, in light of your identity, he says, you need to keep away from this. You need to avoid this. And here's what they do. They wage war against your soul. Did you know that about your sin? Your sin is at war against you. It says it wants to be your friend. It says it wants what's best for you. But the reality is, sin is a nightmare dressed up as a daydream. That's what sin is. And it wants to consume you and destroy you. And so Peter says, in light of that, your identity is not found in your sin anymore. It's found in Jesus. You're a stranger and you're an alien now. You need to, by God's grace, avoid sin because it is at war against you. And then he answers in verse 12, well, how do we do that then? We'll look at verse 12. He says, keep your conduct, your way of behavior among the Gentiles. Gentiles here refers to unbelievers. It refers to people that don't know Jesus Christ. So Jesus, Peter says, in the world in which you live, keep your behavior among the nations, among those who don't know Jesus, keep it honorable. Meaning keep it good and keep it praiseworthy. Keep it honorable so that when they, unbelievers, speak against you as evildoers, when they look at your life and they see you as evil, they see you as wrong, they see you as misguided, they see you as narrow-minded, they see you as ridiculous and as bad, when they see you that way, he says, they will speak against you as evildoers, but that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. See, back in this day, there were people that were falsely accusing the believers in Peter's day. They were accusing the believers of things like atheism. Because in Rome, you worship the emperor, and they said, no, we don't believe in emperor worship, we believe in God. They're like, oh, you don't believe in our God? You're against God, you're an atheist. They also believed that they were terrorists. Because a guy like Nero, who is an evil emperor during this time, when Rome burned down, he blamed the Christians. They're like, oh, you guys did this. It was the Christians who did this. And then some of them even believed that Christians at this time were cannibals because they celebrated the Lord's Supper, you know, eating the body of Jesus. That's disgusting. That's gross. They didn't get that, right? So they spoke of them as evildoers. But Peter says to them, and he says to us, the way we live our lives, the way that we behave among unbelievers should be lived in such a way that it points people to the goodness and the honor of God, so that when they speak against us as evil, they may see our lives and glorify God on the day of visitation. And this alludes to Matthew 5:16, where Jesus says to let our light shine before men so that when they see our good deeds, they may glorify our Father who is in heaven. And so when Peter says the day of visitation, he literally is saying a day of visitation. And both in the Old and New Testament, when God would visit his people, it would either be for blessing or for judgment. So here it likely refers to God visiting unbelievers for the sake of their actually rescue. And so the idea is when an unbeliever sees the way that we live our lives, the way that we love them, the way that we care for them, the way that we point them to Jesus, the way that we encourage them, when God visits them with his grace and they trust in Christ, they will look back and go, I saw Jesus in that person. And they will glorify God because they will see Jesus in us. That's the idea. That's the idea. See, the reality for us is that holding on to sinful desires instead of abstaining from them or keeping away from them, those leads to harm and pain and slavery instead of joy and freedom. And so because of that, Peter reminds us here, you fight against your sin, and guess what? You have Jesus who's already won the war. Because Jesus has won the war, we are already victorious. So we continue to say no to sin, and we continue to say yes to Jesus, because guess what? People are observing the way you live. People are watching the way you live all the time. We talk about this a lot. People love to people watch, don't they? People are observing your life. Unbelievers and believers. And so in light of the fact that people are constantly watching you, we need to rely on Jesus to live in such a way that we'll draw attention to him. We're not here to draw attention to us. We're not here to draw attention to us. We are here to draw attention to Jesus. And so by God's grace, may we ask for opportunities from God to do good. God, give me opportunities to live honorably among people. We need to look for opportunities to do good. It's not just asking God, it's also looking. Opportunities to do good, to live an honorable life for Jesus, are always around us. We need to look for those opportunities. And then when God provides us those opportunities that we've prayed for, we need to do good for the glory of Jesus. You guys know what doing good is, right? It means doing something for the benefit of someone else. That's what Peter means when he says do good. For the benefit of other people, do good. For the benefit of others, act in this way. That's the mindset. And so if we want to live for Jesus in a world that does not, the first way we do that is to avoid sin by doing good. Again, Peter does not say avoid sinners. For some reason, we think that sometimes. I must avoid sinners. No. You avoid sin. We love sinners. Because that's us. We love sinners. We avoid sin. We do good to sinners. because they need Jesus. That's how we live for him in a world that doesn't. Another way that we live for Jesus in a world that doesn't, though, is found in verses 13 to 20. And that is by submitting to authority by doing good. First way to live for Jesus in a world that doesn't, avoid sin by doing good. Second way to live for Jesus in a world that doesn't is to submit to authority by doing good. And here's how Peter breaks this down for us. In verses 13 to 17, he says, we submit to authority as citizens of God. And here's what that looks like in society. And then in verses 18 to 20, he says, here's how that looks like as servants of God. As servants of God. So look at verse 13 with me. Look at verse 13 with me. Peter says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Did you hear that word that in our society is a dirty word? Subject. It's also the word submit. And it simply means to place yourself under the direction and authority of someone. And this word implies a willingness to do this. Not somebody dragging our feet. A willingness to follow the direction of that person that's in authority over us. Newsflash. Everybody on the planet submits to someone or something. Did you know that? Everybody does. Everybody does. Do you have a boss? Did you know you submit to them? Whether you want to or not? The government that we have, which is what Peter's talking about, we submit to them. Every single one of us does that. It's a part of our lives. Did you know that even in God's word, the role that Jesus plays as the Son in his incarnation, and then in his life and his death and his rising from the dead, 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says that the Son is subject to the Father. Doesn't mean he's not God. Doesn't mean he's not as glorious or he's as great. He's all of those things. But in his role, he placed himself under the direction of the Father. And so this is a reality of life. And so Peter says, for Jesus' sake, for Jesus' honor, you place yourself under the authority and direction of every single human institution, meaning every structure of government and authority and those that give direction to us. And then he emphasizes what that means. He says, whether it be to the emperor as supreme. Here it refers to a Roman emperor by the name of Nero, who is a really bad dude. I know some of you think your previous presidents are bad. Not like Nero. Nero burned followers of Jesus. And Peter says, you need to place yourself under the direction and the authority of those in government over you, whether it be to the emperor, because he is supreme, meaning he is in the supreme position of that government. He says, or verse 14, to governors, which refers to those who ruled over minor territories in Rome, or to governors as sent by the emperor to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Peter says, you place yourself under the authority because in general, the government is designed to punish those who do things that are not good. And to bless and to praise and to honor those that do good. That's the idea. And then he says something incredible in verse 15. He says, for this is the will of God. You ever asked that question before? God, what's your will for my life? Here you go. Here's a piece. For this is the will of God. This is God's desire for us. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you would put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Did you hear what Peter just said to us and to his readers? He says, for by doing good, by the good things that we do in our society, under the authority of our government, what happens? We put to silence. That literally means to muzzle. Just a few months ago, I came under the ownership of a dog, not by choice, but because I love my family, right? And that dog, as a little puppy, is not one of those deep barks, or one of these like, yeah! Like, it's just as annoying. Just as annoying. And one of the things that I would love to do, like, you know, when Christine and the kids are out and about and I'm at home, is like, oh, come here, baby Bella. Here's a muzzle for you, right? And then they can't do anything, right? Because it silences them. That's the idea of what Peter's saying here. Peter's saying is the way that you and I live our lives, the way that we do good for the benefit of others, for the benefit in our society, should be lived in such a way that when people who don't know about God, that's the idea of ignorance and foolish, when people who don't understand God, don't get his truth, that's who we were before he revealed himself to us. When people do that and then they speak out about that against us, when we do good, it puts them to silence. They don't have anything to say. That's the way that we should live. And then he says in verse 16, he says, live as people who are free. This refers to our freedom in Jesus. He says, even though you place yourself under the direction and authority of your government. And again, a little caveat with that. If your government tells you to dishonor Jesus, please don't listen to them. If they tell you to sin, you graciously say, you know, I'm going to obey God and not man. But you do it in a gracious and truthful way. But if your government does not tell you to sin, you honor that government. Because according to Romans 13, they've been placed there by God for his purposes. And so Peter tells us to live as people who are free, meaning because, again, our identity, because you are free in Jesus, because you are free in Christ, he says, live like those who are free. But don't use your freedom, middle of verse 16, as a cover-up for evil. Freedom in Jesus is not a license for us to sin. That's the idea. So you're not like, oh, I have freedom in Jesus. I know he's going to forgive me, so I'm just going to go ahead and sin this time and confess it later. Peter says, that's not what it means to live as a free person. The idea of freedom in God's word is freedom from sin to Jesus. So we're freed from something to something. Instead of being controlled by sin, we are now under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So Peter says, live as those who are free, but don't use that as a cover-up for evil, but instead live as servants of God. We serve God. And then he kind of ties it all together in verse 17 when he says, honor everyone. That means every single human person, those you like, those you don't like, you show honor and respect to them. He then says, love the brotherhood, meaning love followers of Jesus. Show affection and care and concern for Christians. He then says, fear God. We talked a lot about this a couple of weeks ago, right? That's that extreme and intense respect and amazement and awe of God. That's what our lives are characterized by, fear. And then, in an amazing word here, he says, honor the emperor. And the way Peter writes this, he puts the emperor on par with people, which back in this day was absolutely nuts because they worshiped the emperor. So he says, I want you to honor everyone. I want you to love believers. I want you to fear God. And I want you to show honor to the emperor. And we do that because we are citizens of God. Because you're a citizen of God, that's what our life looks like. But then he moves on to say, well, what do we do now as servants of God? We'll look at verse 18. Verse 18, Peter says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. Now, we have to pause here, and unfortunately, we have to talk a little bit about the first century, and here's why. When you think of the word servant or slave, what do you probably think of? You think of 19th century America. And you think of slavery the way we had slaves. Slavery was not good in this time either, but it was different than what we think slavery is when it comes into our minds. Here's what slavery was like back in those days. Here's what it was like to be a servant. Back in Rome, about 2/3 of the empire were servants. That's a lot. People became slaves both involuntarily, meaning when Rome would come and conquer a place, they'd be like, you're going to be my servant. Or they would do it voluntarily. They would say, I'm going to sign up with you because you're a really good master. Their masters had absolute rights over them, definitely, 100%. But because Rome's economy was based on these servants, a lot of them were treated with kindness. Not because they necessarily cared about them, but because they were all about the almighty dollar, or whatever, denarius, I guess. They're all about the almighty denarius. They wanted to make money. So they were kind to these people. Back in this day, for slavery, race was not a factor. They didn't care what you looked like. You'd just be a servant. They didn't care about that. If you had a servant, you were highly encouraged to educate them. So those who served as servants in Peter's day were people like doctors and nurses and authors and artists. They weren't just like farmers or workers. They were all of those things as well. Many of them earned their freedom by the time they were 30 years old, which because I'm much north of 30, that seems like pretty young to me. They were able to earn their freedom, and a lot of times they would just stay again because their master was good. And so again, this is not to say that this wasn't bad. I'm just saying it was different than what we think slavery is. And so for us, there is an application that we definitely can tie this into people that we serve or work for. And so Peter again says to the servants, he says, be subject to your masters and do this with all respect. With all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle or those who are considerate of you, but also to those who are unjust, meaning those who are dishonest with you and those who are untrustworthy. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why didn't God in his word talk a lot more about this idea of slavery? Even though Paul does say in 1 Corinthians 7, like, hey, if you desire to, you should get your freedom. Well, just some of the reasons why is believers back in this say, like, we should be too. They believe that God was coming back soon, very soon. And so with his return, slavery would end. At this time, followers of Jesus were a smaller group among the population. So it would be really hard to change that system. But more importantly, New Testament writers focus more on the heart and the transformation of living than it did about ending the system. You want to end sinful systems? Have the heart be transformed. That's why we do care about race in our country, by the way. But we do it in such a way we want to see people's lives transformed. And the only way their lives are going to be transformed is through the gospel. And that's exactly what Peter's doing here when he says to these servants, you place yourself under the direction of your masters and do it not only to those who treat you well, but to those who don't treat you well. And then he tells them why. Verse 19, for this is a gracious thing, he says. Meaning, this is something worthy of approval, what I'm about to say. That's the second time I've done that. I'm putting this over here. It says, for this is a gracious thing in God's sight. Well, what's a gracious thing? What is worthy of God's approval? It's a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sadness while suffering unjustly. And he says in verse 20, for what credit is it? Meaning, what advantage do you have? Or what good is it, Peter says, if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and you suffer for it, you endure, that is a gracious thing in the sight of God. And so for us, as followers of Jesus in today, 2017, in every single relationship that we have, whether it's our relationship to the government, our relationship to work, our relationship to school, our relationship to the local church, our behavior should be driven first and foremost by a desire for God's will. God, I want to obey your purposes and your plans. That's what I'm about. Because Jesus obeyed the Father's will and his desires, Jesus has set us free from sin. And as a result, we are now able as his followers to obey him. And so that's God's will for our lives. God's will for our lives that we place ourselves under the direction of those whom God has placed in authority over us. Your boss at work might not be very kind, but guess what? God's placed you there to honor Jesus. So guess what you do? You do good and you honor Jesus. God's placed us in this country under this government to honor Jesus. So guess what we do good? We get involved in our society and we do good to honor Jesus. And we let people know what we stand for more than what we stand against. I'm for life. I'm for truth. I'm for kindness. I'm for grace. That's what we let people know by how we live. We need to do good in the world so the other will see the goodness of Jesus in us. And it means we treat people with honor and respect, regardless of their background, their beliefs, their looks, their character, their position, or their reputation. You know why? Because they've been made in God's image, just like you have, and just like me have. And it means also we engage and are involved in the lives of others so they will know Jesus and make him known. Again, God's not telling us to stay away. He's telling us to place ourselves under the authority of those around us and do what is good. So friend, be involved in your society. Find ways to be involved in this community for the sake of the gospel. So when people think of you and they think of the Bible church, they think of a church that is involved in the community. That is not separate from the community, but involved in the community, preaching them about a God who can separate them from their sin. That's how we want to be, by God's grace. That's how we live for Jesus in a world that doesn't. We engage and we do good for the sake of the gospel. And here's the last way. Last way we can live for Jesus in a world that doesn't. First way, avoid sin by doing good. Second way, submit to those in authority by doing good. And the third way is to follow his example by doing good. And the his we're talking about is none other than Jesus. And friends, that's what I love about God's word. Is every time God's word commands us to do something, do you know who he always points us to? He always points us to Christ. He doesn't point us to our duty. He doesn't point us to what's right. He points us to Christ because he is what's right. He does it every single time. So it's not this work system motivation. It's this gospel-centered motivation. Look at verse 21. These are hard words from Peter, by the way. It says, for to this you've been called. Do you know that this he's referring to is suffering? To this you've been called. Meaning, God has requested your presence. God has said, this is what will happen to you as a follower of Jesus. This is my desire for my people. This is what will happen. You will suffer. I got to tell you, I'm not exactly jumping up for joy over that. But I'm grateful for what God uses suffering to do. And that's what we should be too. For to this you've been called, he says, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. You know this word for example, it's the only time it's used here in the New Testament. And it refers to a model or a pattern of behavior to follow. And here's what it meant in Greek. It was a piece of writing from a teacher that a child was expected to trace or imitate. We do that today, right? My son opens up his book and there's something for him to trace. That's what this word means. It also referred to an artist's drawing, which was prepared for someone else to color and complete. We do that. In fact, you know, adult coloring books are now all the rage. That's what this word means. It says that Christ is our modern, our example. We look at him and we pattern our life after him in light of who he is and in light of what he's done. So the question is, we need to look at what Jesus did do and by God's grace follow that, and look at what Jesus did not do and then by God's grace follow that. And Peter lets us know what that is beginning in verse 22. Here's what Jesus did not do. Verse 22. He committed no sin. We can't do that. That's why we need him. But Peter's highlighting for us Jesus. He's the one who never sinned. You know, he's God. He committed no sin, neither was there deceit found in his mouth. Jesus' words were not meant to mislead or to trick at all. He was not being deceitful, he was not a liar, and therefore because of that, we don't want to be like that either, he says. Verse 23. When Jesus was reviled, meaning when he was mocked and he was insulted, again, are you picturing that? Jesus on the cross. People are saying, if you're really God, why don't you come down from there? They're spitting on him, saying, prophesy. In my flesh, if I was Jesus, you know what I would do? I'd be like, Father, hold on one second. I'm going to go down there and take care of this, and I'll come right back up. But he didn't do that. When he was reviled, he didn't do that in return. When he suffered, and did he suffer? Absolutely. Both physically and emotionally. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Meaning, he did not declare harm on them. Instead, what did he do? Here's what he did do, middle of verse 23. It said, he continued to entrust himself to the one who judges justly. Meaning, he continued to hand himself over to the Father, saying, I trust you, I trust you, I trust you, I trust you. You are great, you are glorious, you are perfect. You're going to rewrite all the wrongs. And then in verses 24 and 25, he then goes even deeper as he talks about Jesus as our substitute. Notice verse 24. Peter says, he himself, referring to Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. This is a reference to Isaiah 53:6. And it talks about Jesus as our substitute. God the Father charged our sins to Jesus instead of us, meaning that he thought of our sins as belonging to Jesus, and then he punished Jesus like he was us. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, and one of the reasons why, middle of verse 24, that we would die to sin and live to righteousness. Why did Jesus substitute himself in your place? So that you would say no to sin and yes to Jesus. That's why he did that. And then it says, by his wounds you've been healed, spiritually healed. By his wounds you have been healed. This is a reference to Isaiah 53:5. And then look at verse 25. Peter says, for you were straying like sheep. This is Isaiah 53:6. You know what Peter did? Peter spent time in God's word. Can you tell? He's quoting it, basically. He says, for you were straying like sheep, he says. You were wandering off the path. He says, but now you've returned. You've come back to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Both of these words, shepherd and overseer, have the idea of God as one who protects and who guides and directs and cares for his people. Here's what that means for us this morning, friends. It means that like Jesus, we need to submit to those in authority over us. You know, he did that. Remember the coin? Jesus, should we pay taxes? Let me see that coin. Whose face is on this coin? Caesar's. Give to Caesar's the things that belong to Caesar's. Give to God the things that belong to God. Mic drop. Like Jesus, we must submit to those in authority over us. Like Jesus, we need to seek and look for opportunities to do good in our society. Like Jesus, we should not respond to our government leaders, employees, teachers, or church leaders by sinning, even when they sin against us. Friend, please, please listen to me. Use your social media powers for good. Some of you rant too much about politics. Rant about Jesus. Seriously. People that are against what you believe politically, they need Christ like you do. So use the platforms God has given you to do good for the sake of the gospel. I'm constantly convicted by that. When I try to separate myself from someone. No, we're all in the same boat. We're all people that need Christ. And God in his abundant grace has chosen to save me. And I don't know why, but I know that God can do that in somebody else's life. So I want my life to be lived in such a way that people see that. That people see that. Even when people sin against us, when your boss is a jerk, respond with kindness. When leadership in your church doesn't do what you think is right, don't leave. Come talk. Pray. Encourage. Exhort. That's what Jesus would do. Like Jesus, our lives need to be marked by sacrifice and self-denial instead of selfishness and entitlement. Do you want to stand out in your community, in your workplace, in your school? Be about other people and less about yourself. That's how you get a promotion. That's how you grow. That's how you represent Jesus in the world. Like Jesus, we should be known for hard work, perseverance, kindness, faithfulness, and honesty. And like Jesus, we need to daily give ourselves over to God. God, today I'm going into a difficult environment in my job, in my school, in my family, under certain things that the government's doing that I'm not a fan of, God. God, I trust you. You're going to do what's best. You're going to rewrite all the wrongs. You've sent Jesus to save me and rescue me, so I trust you. And when we get tired of doing that and don't want to do that, do you know how we get back on track with that? We just remember our identity. I've been chosen. I have a relationship with the God of the universe. His spirit dwells in me. He's given me his people, and so on and so on and so on. And that reality focused on Jesus motivates us to live in a way that reflects him to other people. And so this morning, we've looked at three ways to live for Jesus in a world that doesn't. Avoid sin by doing good, submit to authority by doing good, and to follow his example. And if you don't know Christ and you're here this morning, that one that we read about in verses 23 through 25, who didn't sin and didn't revile and continued to trust Jesus, he died in your place for a sinner just like you. And God says if you will trust, if you will believe in him, in his life, in his death, and in his rising from the dead, the Bible says that you will be saved. You will be set apart from your sin and your selfishness, and you will now be set apart to Jesus. And you will be a son or his daughter and his servant and his citizen. and you'll be with him forever. And so let me encourage you to trust in Christ alone this morning to save you. And if you're here this morning and you know Christ, is your life characterized by avoiding sin and doing good so others will see Jesus? Is your life characterized by submission so others will see Jesus? Do you look to Jesus as your prime example, or do you look to someone else as your prime example? If the answer to any of those questions is no, let me encourage us or you to confess your sin to God and ask for his grace to help you pattern your life after him. And let me encourage you to remember that your identity is found in Jesus Christ. You belong to him. And if the answer to that question is yes, then thank God for what he's done and what he's doing in your life. Ask for his grace to continue to help you live a life that points others to him, and continue to remember your identity in Jesus Christ. And here's why. Jesus Christ is your pattern for life, enabling you to follow him in a world that doesn't. There it is. One sentence. Jesus Christ is your pattern for life, enabling you to follow him in a world that doesn't. So let's study the pattern, know the pattern, follow the pattern, love the pattern. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for you, for what you've done. And I pray that you would help us to be individuals. I pray that you would help us to be a local church who is marked by doing good. And may we be people who do good for your glory and for the good of others. And may we do it following your example, because only through you are we able to do what is good in this world. God, may this community of Santa Rosa know your son, Jesus. And may we as a local church, as individuals, be on the forefront of people knowing Christ. May we be involved in their lives and involved in our society and involved in this community, because we want to see people know you. Give us that fire and that desire to be those kind of people. May your spirit work in us in that way. God, thank you so much for allowing us to be on your team, for allowing us to be part of your kingdom and your family. And I pray as we have an opportunity to worship you in song, I pray that we would sing out to you and reflect upon you in light of who you are and in light of what you've done. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our mission is to see the lost reached and believers transformed by Jesus. You can find out more information about us at our website at srbible.org. Or you can visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road in Santa Rosa, California. You can also reach us by phone at 707-538-2385.